If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to begin with verse 1. And we're going to break this up a little bit. We got quite a bit of reading to do, but we're going to break it up a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. Reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, "With the hand of Adonai upon me, Adonai carried me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He had me to pass by all around them. There were so many bones lying in the valley, and they were so dry. And he asked me, 'Human being, can these bones live?' I answered, 'Adonai Eloheinu, only you know that.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear what Adonai has to say. To these bones, Adonai Eloheinu says, I will make breath enter you and you will live. I will attach ligaments to you, make the flesh grow upon you, cover you with skin and put the breath in you. You will live and you will know that I am Adonai.'" Now in the Hebrew, the word for prophecy is, or one of the words used for prophecy is nebah. It means to prophesy, to speak or sing by inspiration. You know, we don't prophesy just because we've decided, hey, I want to prophesy. And I have to say, I think there's a few people running around the world today that want to prophesy, but they've not got that inspiration there. So they'll make up what feels good to them. And I've run into a few people that were like that in my course of ministry over the many years. But to prophesy means that the Spirit of God, Adonai, comes upon you and you speak forth the words that he puts in your mouth. I know there's a lot of people running around today, and everybody wants to be a prophet today, it seems like. This is prophet so-and-so. And this is prophet so-and-so. And some people get really upset if you don't address them as prophet. But what I've always said, and I still hold to it today, if the man or woman is a true prophet of God, God will show that to you. He will reveal that to you. And they don't have to go around wearing this badge all the time that says, I'm a prophet. Because you will see God revealed in them. You will see them speak forth by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they proclaim God's word. Prophesying is proclaiming God's quickening word. It's not our word. And I've seen some people get up and prophesy and say, well, Brother Larry, you're going to sometime in the next few weeks, I see it in my spirit. God's going to do this and so for you. And those weeks pass, and Larry's still waiting for that prophecy to come through. That new car that they prophesied for him. Where is it, Lord? I remember.
Yeah, where is it?
Yeah. I didn't say I was a prophet. I remember, though. I remember a person getting up and prophesying over me and telling me that I was going to have this big ministry on Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood. I never in my life had a desire to minister on Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood. And I will have to say I did kind of come close a little bit, though. I was scheduled to maybe pastor a church that was on cross street between Sunset and Hollywood one time, but the deal fell through. But this person had me prophesying, doing all of this stuff out there. They were prophesying over me. This is what other people came up and did similar things. But when the man of God or the woman of God comes before you and begins to prophesy, it is going to bear witness.
Amen.
It's going to bear fruit within your being that what they're saying is from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I know as that man was speaking to me, I thought, man, let him rattle on because this is not about to happen. You know? Now, if I'd have felt that in my spirit, it would have been a different story, but I didn't feel it. It wasn't being borne witness to. But it's so easy sometimes for people to get carried away and get up and think that they're prophesying. And sad to say, we've had a few people in this church the last several years that came up and told me that they were a prophet. Well, they were a prophetess, let's put it that way. And I never saw them prophesy anything that did anything, you know. In fact, one of them isn't even living for God anymore. But a lot of people have things that come upon, and they think that they've got to be a prophet. And this is not even what my message is about today. I don't know how we got on that. But anyway, prophesy is to proclaim God's quickening word. We need the word of God proclaimed.
Amen.
And it is to proclaim God's word via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. I don't care which term you use, it's both the same. It is to proclaim it by God's Spirit. Amen? Amen. We don't proclaim it because we feel good about something. You know? But God quickens us and He begins to speak through us and we proclaim His word. But like I said, there are times today that prophets speak by their own inspiration. And when you begin to listen to prophets who speak by their own inspiration, that's when you can get into trouble too. Because you're going to follow the wrong pathway. Now God has set Ezekiel here in the midst of this valley of dry bones. And He said, human being, can these bones live? And you know, in the natural, looking out there in a valley full of bleached, dry bones, that there is no life in those bones. There is no way humanly possible that those bones will live. But that's only humanly possible. When God speaks and God puts an inspiration upon something and God begins to move, anything is possible. So He has said, prophesy to them. Told Him the words to speak. Then in verse 7 it goes on and says, so I prophesied as ordered. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise. He didn't have to wait around to see his prophecy come true. As he's speaking the words, it begins to take place. As he's prophesying over these bones, they begin to rattle together. How many of you took biology in school? You know, did you have a class where you had a skeleton there? In some cases it might have been a real skeleton, in some cases it was a plastic one. You know, but if you shook the thing a little bit, those bones would bang together and they'd make a noise. Well, he began to hear a noise as these bones begin to rattle together and begin to move about. He goes on. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and it was the bones coming together, each bone in its proper place. Now, I got to tell you, if you've got a valley full of dry bones out there, they're not going to all be laid out in order. Because over a period of time, with the elements, with the animals and everything, they're going to get scattered about. And you got this skeleton laying out there, and his arm bone may be 50 yards over that way by the time, in a period of time. But it says they begin to come together, each in their own place. God was beginning to put them back together. And he goes on to say, and I watched, ligaments grew upon them, flesh appeared, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Ezekiel has witnessed a miracle of God take place here as these dry, dead, desolate bones have come together, and they have once again formed a human skeleton. And upon that skeleton there has come ligaments, and there has come tissue, and there's come skin. All of the things that it takes to make up a human body. But yet it says they are what? They are still dead. There is no life in them. But then he goes on to read. Verse 9. Next he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human being. Say to the breath that Adonai Elohim says, come from the four winds, breathe, and breathe on these slain so that they can live. Prophesy to the wind. Let it breathe upon them. And as it begins to breathe the breath into them, they shall live. I'll tell you, you want life when God breathes upon you. When His Holy Spirit begins to breathe in your midst, you are going to experience life. So we begin to prophesy. You see, bones and flesh alone are not sufficient. It takes that breath. It takes that life that comes from that breath for them to live. Guess what happens? You take away a person's breath, and it doesn't take very long till they're dead. Actually, not more than several minutes, and that's it. So he goes on, verse 10. So I prophesied as ordered, and the breath came into them, and they were alive, and they stood upon their feet, a huge army. And then he said to me, human being, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and they are saying, our bones have dried up, our hope is gone. And we are completely cut off. He has witnessed this mighty miracle of God. These dry bones being reassembled. He's witnessed the ligaments and the tissue and all the things that begin to make up the body come upon them. He's witnessed now the breath being breathed into them. He's witnessed this mighty army now standing on its feet. But it says they had been cut off. Their hope was gone. Did you ever feel like you were cut off? That your hope was gone? Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, there's heads being shaken. One person raised their hand. Yeah, I know. There's times in our life that we get in situations and we wonder if there is any hope. Is our hope gone? Are we about to be cut off? Don't leave God out of the picture. Goes on. And I'm thinking here as we read this, don't you think that maybe more than one member of the house of Israel thought about this prophecy during the separation, trials and tribulations that they as a people went through? They were living under persecution. They were living in some tribulation. They were living in some dire situations during the time this prophecy was given. And some may have had the thoughts, all of our hope is gone. Yes, our forefathers told us about a man by the name of Abraham, and God said He was going to make him into a mighty nation. And his seed was going to be as the sand of the sea and all this other stuff. But here we are now, we're cut off. We're somebody's slave. We're somebody's captive. There is no hope. Do you think maybe, even going back further than this, when the children of Israel were in Egypt's bondage, some of them may have thought that all hope was gone. But you know what? When you turn your life over to God, when you turn your destiny over to God, when you say, God, move in my life, use my life, be in me what you want me to be, you will have hope. There is always hope. I believe some had held on even up through today and throughout the centuries of all the things that the house of Israel has gone through, believing that one day. You see, because as we go back to the time of Ezekiel and this prophecy, as I mentioned, they were scattered. Things got worse, then they'd sometimes seemingly get a little bit better, then they'd get worse, and then a little better, then they'd get worse again. And you come up to the time of Jesus and when he was born and the thing that Israel was in at that time. And then we find again, 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. Again, they're scattered. It seems like to the four winds of the earth. There is no hope, it would seem. And throughout the next 1900 years, almost, you find them bounced about here and there. Many wondering, is there really any hope? Can that prophecy really ever come true? Because more than one person throughout that period of time attempted to see that the end of God's people came about. Think about the book of Esther. When the king was going to kill the Jews because he listened to his buddy Haman. We're going to kill them all off. He wasn't the first, and he wasn't by a long shot the last. And throughout the centuries, man has tried to kill off the house of Israel. But in Ezekiel 37, verse 12 through 13, we go on to read, therefore prophesy, say to them, Adonai Elohim says, my people, I will open your graves, and I will make you get up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Adonai, when I have opened your graves and made you get up out of your graves, my people. We can think back. Most of us here aren't old enough to remember the events that occurred in the late 1930s, early to mid 1940s, when one man attempted to annihilate God's people from the face of the earth. He was not the first. He was not the last. And there are those today that stand and say the destruction of Israel, the destruction of God's people is first and foremost on our minds. And they don't mix any bones about it. They let you know plain and simple, we want to get rid of God's people. And I've got news, some people said, now, well, he's talking about the Jews. I've got news, if he gets rid of the Jews, the Christian is next. In fact, he may try to get the Christian before he gets the Jews in some case. You don't know. But he hates them both. Ezekiel goes on to say, oh, I will put my spirit in you, and you will be alive. Then I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, Adonai, have spoken, and that I have done it, saith Adonai. Well, I got news. In 1948, Israel became a nation. It seemed like they had been resurrected from the dead. The land of Israel that had been no more was now once again coming back to life. Yes, there have been those that have attempted to put it back in the grave during that time. But God's with them. He goes on to say, and we're going to change out of Ezekiel here, but I want you to know, first of all, if you're listening to me today and you're not Jewish by birth or ancestry, But as a Christian, you are adopted into God's family.
Amen.
You're adopted into God's family. And the devil hates any part of God's family. I don't care who you are. In Romans, we read chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again into fear. On the contrary, you received the Spirit who makes us sons, and by whose power we cry out, Abba, that is, our Father. He's telling us right here, plain and simple, and it's told in more than one place in the Scripture, that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become grafted into the family of God. We are adopted in. We're part of the family. In verse 15, in the King James Version, it says, the Spirit of adoption. He has adopted us into His family. And this is mentioned five times in Paul's letters to the Romans, the Ephesians, and the Galatians. Paul was putting this out quite frankly and wanting people to know, when you accept Christ, you become a part of the family of God. If Jesus Christ is in your heart today, His Spirit is dwelling in you, you are a part of God's family. And I don't care who you are, where you're at, what the circumstances are, you're part of God's family. And your Father, your Abba, is bigger than anybody out there.
Amen.
You remember, kids, sometimes my dad can whip your dad. Well, I've got news. My Father can whip the enemy.
Amen.
And one of these days He's going to, plain and simple. We're part of God's family. Romans 8, 16 and 17 goes on to say, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our own spirits that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Messiah, provided we are suffering with Him in order also to be glorified with Him. So according to these scriptures that we've just read, we have become heirs of God. So what does Ezekiel's message say to us today? Well, one of the things that I think it says to us as Christians, and we've not gone through, at least in America, some of the things that the Jewish people have gone through throughout the centuries. Some Christians have gone through some pretty horrible stuff in some other countries. And back in the early church. But we're here in America, we've had it pretty easy. I mean, in the early days of Pentecost, in the early 1900s, they got some rotten eggs thrown at them and some stuff like that. But hey, that was nothing compared to what the folks before them went through. But sometimes, I think we as Christians today have become like the dry bones. There's no life in us. No life. You know, a lot of folks today are intrigued by zombies. I noticed Halloween just being last week, reading articles and seeing pictures here and there, that seemed to be a thing that was more prevalent than anything. Somebody is a zombie. And I know, I think it was in Long Beach, California, I believe they had some kind of a zombie festival or event. So I saw some pictures of it. And we see all of this fascination with zombies. And I was thinking, one of the things that, and one of the things I've seen is a zombie going around saying, brains, I need brains. I need brains. And I thought to myself, well, maybe that's why they're so intrigued with zombies, is because they need a brain. You know? But they're going around intrigued with this. But the zombie has no life of its own. According to the dictionary, part of the definition of a zombie is a willless and speechless human in the West Indies, capable only of automatic movement, who is held to have died and been supernaturally reanimated. In other words, they have no control over themselves. They walk around dead but yet animated. And sometimes we in the church, we're almost the same way. We come in, we walk in, we sit down, we look at our watch, it's time to start. We look at our watch again, surely an hour has passed. What? Something must be wrong with my watch. It can't be right, it says it's only been 10 minutes. Oh, that can't be it either. No. We got no life. We go through the motions. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And sometimes, I know everybody's not the best singer in the world. We've got a few of us around here that admit that. But you know what? God is not paying attention to how good your voice is. He's paying attention to what's coming out of the heart. And you can have the best voice in the world, but if you're not letting God use it, it's meaningless. But we come here and we become, in some cases, spiritual zombies, just going through the motions. Instead of looking for the brains, maybe they're looking for the spirit, I don't know, because they sure need it. We need what Ezekiel prophesied, that the breath of God's Holy Spirit be breathed upon us with new and fresh life coming into our spiritual being. We need that Spirit of God being proclaimed to us today, being washing through us, being breathed through us, being experienced by us. We need to feel that life when we walk in. You know, I think I've seen more life at some funerals than I have in some churches. And that's pretty sad to say. I mean, you expect when you go to a funeral that people are going to be sad and they're going to be moping around a little bit and this, that, and the other. You know? But what's bad is when you come to church and they're doing it. You know, oh me, woe is me. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. You know, I guess that's appropriate since we're that close to Nashville, huh? We need that life. You know what? I've been to some funerals too, where the Spirit of God was there. And there was more life in a lot of church services going on for sure. You could feel a move of God. You could feel a presence of God there at that funeral service. Because they knew that loved one whose body was laying in that casket, that only a body was laying there. Amen. But that spirit, that soul had gone on to be with the Lord, and they were in God's presence, and they were worshiping God, and we rejoiced for them. Because they had won the battle. The victory was theirs. They had run the race. They had finished the course. And they were getting that crown of righteousness which had been laid up for them. And we could rejoice for it. What we need is a mighty move of God's presence in our midst. God gave us gifts. One was the gift of His only begotten Son, Jesus, whose birthday we're going to celebrate, even though it's really not His actual birthday, but we're going to be celebrating it in December, just a little over 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something like that from now. We're going to be celebrating that event. But that wasn't it. He didn't just come and be a baby. But He gave His life on the cross of Calvary that we could have atonement for our sins. We could have forgiveness for our sins. And after that, God wasn't through giving us gifts because it says then that he gave us another gift, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. As Jesus had spoken to his disciples on more than one occasion, the day would come that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And just about 10 days after his ascension back into the heavens, that event took place. They poured out of that upper room changed people. Peter, who had just a few weeks earlier, just before the crucifixion, cursed and denied, even knowing who Jesus was leading the charge out the door. Listen to me. I've got something to tell you. These people here are not drunk as you supposed, but they are full of the Holy Ghost. Preached a sermon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and 3,000 got saved. That's pretty good for his first sermon. I tell you, if any one of us preached a sermon and got 3,000 people saved, we'd probably be ready to go on to glory right then anyway. You know? But he wasn't even through then. God has given us that gift. Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into light those bound in the dark." Jesus spoke these same words to those gathered around him in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. And just as Jesus said, "The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me." When the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit became available to us and was poured out upon us so that we could proclaim to those dry bones, to those that are dead in their sins, to those that need life, that the Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God can be upon them and can bring life into them. And he's not just talking about life as we know it here on planet Earth, but he's talking about eternal life in the presence of God the Father. Life. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. Can the church live? Yes, it can. But we have to want it to come upon us. He's not going to force it upon us. We have to want his move, his presence in our midst. We have to want him to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. And when we get that desire in our hearts and in our being, we will see a move of God begin to take place. We want this church to go out and reach the community. We want this church to go out and reach the world. We need God's Holy Spirit upon us, breathing life into us. And if you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I've said it before, I say it again, it's in the Word of God. It says, today is the day of salvation. Today is your day. Today is the day that you can ask Jesus Christ into your heart. He will come into your heart. He will cleanse out the dead and bring in life. You'll become a new creature. It's just simple as saying, Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. And I ask that you'd wash away my sins. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be a prayer that somebody wrote out that you've got to recite word for word. It's just simply those words that come from your heart asking Jesus to come in to your life. And when you do that, he'll come in. And then ask him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And when that happens and that anointing begins to move in your heart and life, you are going to see that life come forth. You're going to see those dry bones rise up and become a mighty army. We need God's Spirit in our life. And Father, I thank you for what you've done, for all that you're doing, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch lives wherever they may be. Father, speak to hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.